Thank you, Mike. I don't believe I'd ever heard the country western version of The Lighthouse. So that was my lesson in music appreciation tonight. So I appreciate it. I heard you practicing early. I was in my office, and I heard some strange noises all the way in the other building. And I thought Wes was in the hall playing the guitar. And then after I heard it a little bit, I knew it had to be you rehearsing. So thank you, Michael. Michael and his wife, Charlotte, are so faithful in our church. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Last week we looked at Ezra and talked about the building of the second temple and also shared with you that in the Old Testament the temple was built for the people, and in the New Testament the people, the born-again believers, are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Tonight I want to talk about praying when God says, not yet. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel 6, beginning with verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days... anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Have you noticed how fast we love to get our fast food? Let me give you an example. If you go to McDonald's tonight and you're going to order you a big Angus burger. And by the way, the Angus burger is number 14 on their menu. And when you're going through the drive-thru, not only are they going to ask you if you want the Angus burger, they're going to ask you if you want the burger or do you want the entire meal. You got to understand that all the fast food restaurants want you to order in such a way that it's mass produced because they can serve you more quickly. Well, if you ask for number 14, the Angus burger, the meal, and you tell them that you want it medium well, and I don't recommend that you have medium well hamburgers, but you die of whatever disease you desire, and you tell them to hold the onions, hold the tomatoes, put the lettuce on there, and I want my bun toasted, and then you order your Coke or whatever soft drink, they'll tell you that'll be $8.95 or whatever the price is. You'll drive up to the window. You will pay your money or swipe your debit card or credit card. And then they're going to ask you to pull over to the side and get out of the way. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to wait until they bring it to you. Because if you're going to have it your way, you're going to wait. Well, I want you to know that when it comes to waiting on God, there is no such thing as an easy formula. We're creatures who possess a desire for the immediate. We just don't like delays. Whatever we want it right now. Well, God doesn't work that way. There are times when He gives a direct answer. Sometimes He denies what we desire. There are times that He gives a different answer from what we ask. Sometimes He gives us a delayed answer. And this is a time when God says, wait. And a classic example of this is in the prayer life of Daniel. Daniel persevered in prayer. He persisted in prayer until he prevailed in prayer. And why did he do that? Because God told him to wait. Tonight, what I want to do, just in a devotional message, just talk about three things that were involved in Daniel's prayer life. Now, we've studied the life of Daniel since we were little children, but I want to share with you some things out of chapter 6 and chapter 10. First of all, he had a decided kind of prayer life. Now, what do you mean by that? Daniel has found himself between a rock in a hard place, we'll find in just a moment. But he discovers a soft cushion in between the rock and the hard place, and that cushion is called prayer. Now, King Darius was the most powerful man in the then known world, and he had 120 princes under him, and he established a decree. Look at Daniel 6, verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, the decree there is very simple. Nobody prays to God or man for a period of 30 days. Verse 9, he signed the writing. He signed the decree by the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, notice, first of all, the position of Daniel when this decree comes down. Now, King Darius has this 120 principles, but I want you to know, if you go back to verse 2, you'll find out that there were three presidents underneath the king. It would be like three vice presidents in our government if we had such a thing. He was the first president. Daniel was the first president. If something happened to the king, I want you to know Daniel was next that was going to rule. Well, we believe that there was some jealousy from president number two and president number three about Daniel being the top president. And these princes had to report directly to Daniel. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit within him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, it's amazing how God just orchestrates the events of Daniel's life and put him in such a favorable position. He's a spiritual man. He had an influential position in a secular world. Well, I want you to look at the persistence of Daniel. The other two presidents just could not stand that Daniel held this position of number one president. It reminds me sometimes when you get a brand new employee in the workplace. You know, every now and then you hire somebody who is just an overachiever. And you might have a work group that just does enough to get by. And they do just enough to get a decent evaluation so they at least get a cost of living raise. But then you hire somebody new and they do their work plus, and everything they do is with excellence. And all of a sudden, there's a resentment of those long-term employees over the new kid on the block. Well, Daniel's peers devise a plan that they know is foolproof, and they knew of Daniel's relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew that Daniel was not a prayer warrior, but he was a prayer general. And we read in verse 4 that the presidents, listen to this, that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. Morally, he just set a standard. His work ethic, he always strived towards excellence. So they found a loophole down in verse 5. We shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew he was committed to God, and they knew that if there was a law that violated the law of God, that Daniel would go with God. So they got the king to sign this decree banning prayer to any person, to any idol, or to any god. And notice the second thing about his prayer life. He was dedicated to prayer. The bill of the decree passes through the House and through the Senate and the presidents on to the desk of King Darius, and he signs the bill in the law. First thing I want you to see after this law is signed into action there, notice the personal talk Daniel has with God. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. In other words, he went to pray knowing the law had been passed. He had full knowledge of that and the consequences for disobeying the king's decree. Now the man who refused to defile himself with the king's meat would not allow this decree to hinder him. Now there's some striking things about Daniel's time when he personally talks to God. The first thing I want you to notice there is the location of his prayer time. Now we are to pray at all times, and when you drive down the highway you better be praying, and there ought to be a place in the house where you love to pray without interruption. But notice what it says here, that he went into his house to pray. Now, if we had been in Daniel's shoes, here's what we more than likely would have done. We knew the decree, we knew the punishment, but here's what we would do. We would go home, close the blinds, close the drapes, lock the front door, the back door, the side door. We'd have gone back in our bedroom, locked our bedroom door, turned off the light, and began to pray to our God. We wouldn't want anybody to find out that we had broken the law of the king because we're allergic to the lion's den. You see what I mean? But notice what he did. Not Daniel. He went straight into his house to talk to his God, and he knelt down upon his knees. In other words, he prepared himself to approach the throne of God. And we're going to talk about his visibility in just a moment. I think the person we hear most about praying in public these days is Tim Tebow. The reason Tim Tebow does not have a place on an NFL team, everybody knows, is because he is a practicing Christian. That's it. Now, I'm not a University of Florida fan. And that shouldn't make any difference to you, because you probably hate the Georgia Bulldogs, and I understand that. Some of you just hate most everything, but that's just a personal problem, and there's medicine for that. But Tim Tebow is unashamed of his faith. When he played with the Denver Broncos back in 2011, he had several comeback wins that he led that team towards, but you know what he always did? He always would bow and give thanks to God for a touchdown or anything good that happened. And you know, I think the reporters that interviewed him were a whole lot tougher on him than professional athletes that beat their wives, that are hooked on drugs, that get caught DUI going 120 miles an hour in their Porsche, and the blood alcohol level is about 10 times higher than the legal limit. They were tougher on Tim Tebow than they are on those kind of people. But you know, they ask him all kinds of questions. You know, do you really believe in God? Do you believe in that prayer stuff? Isn't that kind of like a rabbit's foot in your pocket? How long you been hooked on this prayer thing and on this God thing? And one reporter from ABC said this on television. He said, whatever you say about Tim Tebow, I want you to know he talks the talk and he walks the walk. And so the word Tebowing spread around this nation like a virus. I know people that are more concerned about the position of their prayer than actually praying. Now, we see here that he kneels. You know, some people are physically just not able to kneel anymore. But you know, when somebody kneels before God, you're acknowledging who he is, where he is, what he's done. He has created us. We kneel before God, we're acknowledging our humble spirit before him. We acknowledge that he's sovereign and that we're his subjects. We acknowledge that we are his creation, that he's the creator of all things. He's the potter. We're the clay. But notice this location and the preparation leads us to consider the duration of his prayer. We're told that Daniel knelt upon his knees 3 times a day. Delaney and I arrived at the Atlanta airport coming in from Los Angeles on our trip. And we were trying to find where they sent our luggage. Now, sometimes you need a good hunting dog to find what happened to your luggage. And so we got directions, and we had to walk a long way. And as we were walking along, there were not many people in the terminal that time of the night. And I saw a Middle Eastern guy at the corner of my eye, and I looked a little closer, and he had a rug about that long and that wide facing in a particular direction, and he was on his knees like this with his head bowed and his eyes closed. And I whispered to Delaney, I said, look, he's bowing toward Mecca. Isn't that sad? He doesn't know Jesus. Are you ashamed to be seen praying? Well, notice here, with Daniel, he knelt on his knees 3 times a day. And he echoes the words of the psalmist when he said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear. Now, we go from the location and the preparation to the duration and the cooperation. Why is it that Daniel went into his house? Listen to this. His windows being open in his chamber, he's praying toward Jerusalem. It's because the people of God had been instructed to pray in that manner. Because over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon was dedicating the temple. And in his dedication speech, God revealed to him there'd come a time when the people, the children of Israel, will be taken into captivity to another land. So here's what Solomon said. Pray toward your land, which was given to your fathers, and toward the city you have chosen, and toward the house which I built for your name. 2 Chronicles 6, 37 through 39. So Daniel prayed in his window, not to be seen by people, but he prayed, he was praying according to Scripture because he was obeying God's instruction. He kept his window open, and it was an act of cooperation with God's word. We are guaranteed that when we pray in cooperation with the word of God, the Spirit of God and the Son of God, that our prayers will be answered. John 14, 13 and 14, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is a confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you want to get an answer to all of your prayers? Pray according to the will of God. Notice also Daniel's personal trust in God. I love this, verse 11. The three men who were conspiring against Daniel found Daniel praying. In other words, they walked in on his time of personal communion with God. As a result, you know what they did? They sent word back to the king. Verse 15, remember, no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. The king got the message. He loved Daniel. But he said, Daniel has to be thrown into the den of lions. And then to add insult to injury, I want you to notice this. The king sort of sarcastically down in verse 17 says to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he'll deliver you. He didn't realize he was speaking truth. He was being sarcastic. Well, the king has him thrown into a den of hungry lions. He goes to bed that night, And the next day comes back to check on old Daniel, and look down in verse 22. Daniel says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me." What do you think the king thought about that? Go down to verse 24. They take Daniel out of the lion's den, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast into the den of lions, not only them, but their children and their wives. And the lions had mastery over them and broke all their bones into pieces. Now here's what I think happened. And you're welcome to have another opinion, because I'm wrong about a lot of things every day. I think our God has an angel taming lion. And I think that angel taming lion showed up that night, right after Daniel's little skinny body was thrown down into that den. And there was a lion about to take a bite out of old Daniel. And the angel taming lion said, not tonight. And that lion in lionese talked to the angel taming lion and said, "I'm hungry." And I want you to know, the angel taming lion looked at that other lion and said, "You're on Weight Watchers tonight. You're fasting and praying tonight. Don't you touch him." He told all the lions, "Don't partake of this man down here." And then the angel taming lion looked at another lion and said, "You know, it's going to get cold down here in this den." So he told one of the lions to just lay down right up next to Daniel as he slept, to act as an electric blanket on medium high that night in the lion's den, so Daniel didn't even get cold. Now, I don't have a scripture for any of that, but I got a wild imagination. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, so it must be true. The great preacher said it was a good thing that the lions did not eat Daniel, because he was 50% grit and 50% backbone. He would not have been a tasty meal. Don't you like that? Why did God deliver Daniel? And the answer is found down in verse 23. "No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." The New Testament translation is found in Hebrews 11:33, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained and stopped the mouths of lions." In other words, Daniel was perfectly confident in the fact that if God saw fit for him to go into the lion's den, God was perfectly able to deliver him. He said, "My God, he's the reverence one. He's the real one. He's the regal one. He's the ruling one. He's the reigning one." Now, the last thing I want you to see here, I want you to see this one thing in that last point. If God is able to shut the mouths of lions, he's able to take care of whatever we need him to do for us. And notice the last thing, a delayed prayer. Go with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 10. We're passing through some years here as we turn to chapter 10. Find another classic example of the prayer life of Daniel. It's one of the most breathtaking chapters, I believe, in all the Bible. When you consider Daniel's vision that we're going to see here, God allowed Daniel to see the 400-year intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. And the details are penciled in before him with minute precision. Now, what does Daniel do when he sees some things, a vision God lets him see? He does what he always did. He goes to God in prayer, and he says, "God, you got to explain this vision to me." But God did what he often did with Daniel. He put the hold button on him. He said, "You're going to have to wait a little bit." So notice, first of all, some weeks go by, and we look at Daniel. Back in Daniel 6, the king was Darius. When you go to chapter 10, the king is Cyrus. The date is 536 B.C., about 2 years after Cyrus had officially ended the Babylonian captivity, allowing the Jews to return home. Remember last week when we studied Ezra, that I told you that many were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But I want you to know that we find that even when they were released from Babylonian captivity, Ezra chapter 2 verse 64 tells us that only 49,697 of the Jews left captivity to come back and rebuild the temple. And of those who did return and were dedicated to rebuilding the temple, they were constantly hindered by enemies that delayed the work. Now, this double burden weighed heavily on the aging prophet's heart, Daniel's heart. Now, look at chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ephesus around his waist. Now, when you look at this, this is going to get kind of interesting. You see, he's poured out his heart to God in prayer sincerely. I think he's fasting here from what this says. And specifically, he's praying. He prays responsibly. He prays righteously. He says, God, you've given me a vision. Explain it to me. And he's having to wait 3 weeks. Sometimes we wonder when we pray about something and there's just no response. We wonder if God hears us anymore. You know, I read about this senior adult couple who went to the doctor, and they went for a physical. And you know how it is after you get a little older, guys. Your wife wants to go with you because, you know, the doctor goes over all these things. And when you get home, your wife says, what did the doctor say? He said, well, I'm fine. Well, didn't he say something else? Well, you know, we talked, but you, I'm fine. Well, what was your cholesterol? I don't know. He said, I'm fine. Well, what was your blood pressure? I don't know. The girl took it, but the doctor said, I'm fine. But, you know, women, they've got it. They got to know all the numbers. And it's just the way you're wired. I'm not being critical of ladies. I love ladies. I married one. And married way above myself. Best con job I've ever done. And so this lady and her husband went to see the doctor. And the lady was upset because she said her husband's hearing was just deteriorating fast. Said, he don't hear a thing I say. And said, so the doctor said, here's what I want you to do. He said, do you have a hallway in your house? She said, yeah. He said, well, when you get home, what I want you to do is get Herbert to stand. She said, our hallway is 30 feet long. Said, I want you to get Herbert and put him at the end of the hallway. And you stand at the far end, you're 30 feet away, and get him to look at you and say, Herbert, what you want for supper? And so she said, all right, well, I'll do that. He said, well, call me back and give me the results. So they went home, and she got Herbert, one in the hallway. She got the other 30 feet. She said, Herbert, what do you want for supper? So she walked up about another 10 feet. Said, Herbert, what do you want for supper? So she walked up face to face and said, Herbert, what do you want for supper? He said, for the third time, I said chicken. Sometimes we think God's not listening, but sometimes we're the problem. But don't admit that to your wife. Don't do that. Then it was worth the wait. In the previous episode, God showed off, but finally, after 3 full weeks, 21 days of fasting and prayer, God shows up. And go with me to verse 5 and 6. I read verse 5 to you in chapter 10. Verse 6, his body was like topaz, his face was like lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleaming of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. Now, many liberal scholars have tried to explain away a certain man. But what I think this is what is described as a Christophany or theophany I think this is an Old Testament revelation of the New Testament Christ to Daniel. There can be no doubt who this certain man was, because listen, if you will, to Revelation 1, 13 through 16. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. In other words, a certain man was none other than the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel poured out his soul for 3 weeks, for 21 days. But you'd agree with me, seeing the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would be worth the wait. And that wasn't enough. What he saw leads us to consider what he said. Look at verse 10. Daniel begins to sing, and his hand touched me. That's where the hymn was written. He touched me. Not really, but that's what I want to think. Boy, what would you think if Jesus touched you physically? He's praising God. And he said, set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And he said this, he said, I stood and I was trembling. The answer he waited for 3 weeks arrived. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I'm come for your words. That word heard there, transliterated from the Hebrew into the Greek, is the same word we find in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, when Zacharias was praying for his barren wife Elizabeth to have a child, and the angel said to Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Don't ever give up on prayer. God hears you. I heard about a couple that went to the airport. They had their boarding passes. Flight was going to be full. When they started to board the plane, they were told to go stand off to the side. Well, they thought, well, I wonder why. Everybody else is allowed to board, so they're standing there with their passes in their hands, and they are getting more angry by the second. You know how sometimes they'll make an announcement at the airport. They have some people that want to fly, but they don't have tickets. And if you allow yourself to get bumped off the plane, give somebody else your tickets. The airline will reward you greatly with tickets and bonus tickets. Nobody's offering them a bump deal. They're just standing there. They're in coach. After everybody boarded the plane, they're still obeying. They're standing there at the gate. Finally, an employee of the airline comes over and says, give me your tickets. They took the two coach tickets, and they ushered them into two first-class seats. Now, they've gone from going on their smart pad and going on Facebook and criticizing the airline and going to the airline and addressing customer service, so this is the best airline in the whole wide world. And they're passing out orange juice and other drinks to them while everybody in coach, they're dying of thirst. And then before everybody can buy their peanuts and buy their drinks back in coach, they put a white linen cloth on their little tables at their seat. And they're bringing real china and real food. What's warm is warm, and what's cold is cold, and whatever they want to drink right after that plane is taken off. And the people in coach are still waiting on their peanuts and their cokes. And they're going to have to swipe their credit card to get that back in coach. They're just so excited. G. Campbell Morgan said this, waiting for God is not laziness, or waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, faith is trust without scheming. Waiting on God means that we do what we know to do and trust God to do what we don't know how to do without manipulation, plotting, or scheming. God's listening. Wait. Old Daniel says, his answer will come. Let's pray together. God, thank you for allowing us to look at Daniel again. We've learned about old Daniel's life since we were little in Sunday school. But we need to be reminded of these principles about prayer, living a life in obedience, and then in your timing, putting us where we ought to be, giving us what we need, so that we're equipped to do what we need to do for you. Thank you that you're the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the 21st century, the God of the present, God of our future. And we can look back on our past and see your unseen hand that has orchestrated everything to this point in our lives. Just give us the courage and the strength to trust you more every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.